Lord, thank you for that. And you know what I love? Yesterday we had a wedding here, and then straight after that there was a group of people that just hung around and put the church back together. And then this morning you had the maid of honor up here singing, and then you had the mother and father of the bride singing, and then the guests. And you know, we're a church, we journey life together. And we get to do that, and it's just a joy to serve the Lord together. It is about the cause of Christ. And, you know, as a church, we can... Sometimes a church in our time can be carried away with other things, but it ought to just keep its focus on Christ. And I think if we do that, then we just continue to be a help and a blessing. And we're going to turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. And also what was unique yesterday was I've never seen a father of the bride have to go up a few steps to hug the son-in-law. And when son-in-law is 6'4" and father-in-law is not 6'4", I guess you got to do that. But Joshua chapter 5, and we've been going through a series in the book of Joshua and just talking through just the situation that Israel now found themselves in as they enter into the promised land. And you know, it's interesting as you look through the scriptures there, just God's continual stamp of His approval on Israel claiming the promised land. And I think it's important for us to know that. And as Joshua now, the new leader, comes into this new era of the nation's journey, you understand that there were some things that were ahead that in many ways were still unknown to them. They understood that this was the place that they should have been. They had already seen the great miracle of the crossing over Jordan. They had seen the generation that had previously come go. It was a new generation that had come into the land. And Joshua, this very new leader, had been given a task by the Lord to oversee and then overtake the settlement of the promised land. And so they're now on the plains of Jordan. If you are following along in the series that we're doing earlier in this chapter, God pauses them before they go straight into the next thing. And the next thing was this intimidating city called Jericho. We know famously that Jericho had these mighty walls, and we know the interesting battle plan that God reveals to Joshua as far as how to conquer that particular city, and we'll cover that, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks. But we also understand that God paused them right there on the desert plains just before Jericho, and He commanded them certain things. And we covered during Father's Day just this interesting couple of verses in the beginning of Joshua chapter 5 that God pauses them to tell them to come back to covenant or agreement with Him about this very thing of circumcision. And we talked about what that means and the picture and the type of that. But now they're coming into another thing that God is going to prepare them for. He was really preparing them for battle, but now He's preparing them for how He's going to provide. And you know, when you think about life, you actually realize that there's so much that God does for us in providing us the very means in which we can even live. Right, there's so many things that are really just handed down from God's generosity and God's kindness and God's mercy. And He's reminding the nation of the reasons why they even got there in the first place. He wants them to come back to an understanding of why it is that they even still are alive, why it is that they still even have a future. And there's many times, I think, as people, we take for granted and we could somewhat credit other means in which we even are here today. Maybe we can credit the kind of society that we live in. We might even credit the efforts of our own hands. And I'm going to show you this morning that there's a part of that that's true. But you understand that above all, it's been by God's hand that we're here. The reasons why we can even breathe and we can even have the kind of living that we have. And yes, there's some things that we still want. There's some things that we feel like we're lacking. And maybe there's some aspirational things that you have that you're hoping that God will provide for. But overall, we as people, we're so dependent when you really think about it, on God. We're so dependent on His provision. We're so dependent on His mercies each day. We're so dependent on His graces that He gives us. All of that really is His provision. And it's no different here. The nation had just journeyed 40 years in the wilderness. And overall, as you probably note, it wasn't like these people were perfect people. Often they murmured. Often they complained. Often they would look back at their former days in the land of Egypt where they weren't free. They were enslaved. They were under bondage. And yet they still kept looking back as if those were better days. And yet God, in all of His graciousness, kept providing for them again and again and again. And he's gonna really remind them about some provisions that He's made in the past. And then He's going to transition them into how He's going to provide into the future. And we read that earlier in the couple of verses there. And you know what we understand is that God, over the seasons of our lives, will provide for us in different ways. And we're going to see that elaborated here in the pages of Scripture this morning. And so I hope that you've got your Bible handy. We'll turn to a few places today. And so let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless as we get into the message this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We want to thank You again just for the Holy Scriptures, Lord. We're so thankful, dear God, that here we are in 2025 and we're still able to open the Word of God, and it's still relevant for us. It's still written for our learning. It's still hope that we can look to. And we're so thankful, dear Lord, that as we have this gathering together, that, Lord, we have this very opportunity to have Your Word opened, for us to see the very words that You've preserved for us. And then, Father, by Your Holy Spirit and by Your working in our hearts, would cause us to understand it and apply it into our lives. I pray that You'd help us this morning. I pray for Your strength and for Your enabling. And I pray that You'd bless this time in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. And what was God? What was God doing? What was God doing in, firstly, reinstating the Passover? You know, it had been years since they had observed the Passover. We'll learn what that is in a little bit, but you understand that the Passover was actually an important time of remembrance for the nation of Israel, and for a while they couldn't. But now that they've gone through this covenant again, this agreement before with God of being circumcised, they were now able to partake of the Passover. God is a God of order, and He brings them to this place where they can partake of this thing of the Passover. We'll talk about that. But then He does something different. He causes something to cease that they had been used to for about 40 years. The Bible says there in verse 12 that the day after the Passover, that suddenly the manna ceased. Now, the manna was this miraculous giving of God over the course of their journey in the wilderness. Every day, bread from heaven fell, and all they had to do was collect it. All they had to do was fill up their bowls and their omers, is what the Bible calls it. And they just took it every day. And the only day they didn't take was on the Sabbath, the day of rest. But they could take double the day before, so that could tide them over until they can collect again. But this miraculous working of God. But the Bible says it ceased suddenly. But then He'll talk about then that they'll partake of the fruit of the land. And so what we're seeing is that God's reinstating the Passover. He's ceasing the manna, and then He's casting their view on the fruit of the land ahead. He's causing them to look ahead again. And you know, when they looked ahead, the reality was there was a great deal of unknown. And I'm going to tell you that regardless of the situation of your life, there's some things in your future that are still yet to be seen, correct? There's some things you might predict. There's some things you might plan for. But the reality is, as much as you were in the past dependent on God, and as much as you are dependent of God in God right now, the reality is there's greater dependence that you're going to need in the future. And God's trying to get their attention about that. They knew it, but He wanted to make sure that they understood that He was with them along the way. That was a great promise, wasn't it? He told them to be strong and be very courageous. Why? Because the Lord, their God, will be with them. And so He's reinstating, really, in another way, how He's going to continue to be with them through this thing of provision. And I don't know about you, but perhaps you've gone through some seasons of your life. Maybe as you've sort of look at your life, you're in a different season now. You're perhaps in a season where you're starting a family, and you're starting to really look at what's ahead and what how to provide and how to do that. Maybe you're starting a new career. And you know, the funny thing about life is this, there's always new things coming ahead in your life. There's always new territory to uncover. There's always new places to be. And God's moving you constantly forward, whether you like it or not, God is. And right here in the nation's history, that was the whole tenure of the whole tenor of the message to them was as I provided for you in the past, I'm going to provide for you in the future. I'm going to continue to bless you, and I'm going to continue to be with you as you step into my will, as you step into my greater plan, as you step into this future that I have for you. I'm going to tell you that as I've done it before, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it in a different way. And so let's note firstly the three types of provision here. Notice with me verse 10, and notice there in verse 10, Joshua chapter 5, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal. Okay, that was the place that they had paused for this little while. The Bible says that they called it Gilgal because it was at that time that he rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off them. That whole idea, the name Gilgal means to roll off. It was an understanding. This was a brand new start for the nation. This was a fresh start. And so right there in Gilgal, and notice this, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. They were just inside of Jericho. And right there, God said, go and keep the Passover. Now, here's a reminder. The Passover really was a significant memorial of God's care in their rescue from Egypt. You remember the story, Moses was sent into Egypt to rescue the people. He was the great rescuer. He spoke to Pharaoh, who God hardened his heart. And what did he do? God allowed for there to be 10 plagues to judge Egypt and to really signify to the government of Egypt in Pharaoh that God was drawing his people out of this land of Egypt. And so that last one was the death angel was going to come and he was going to take all of the firstborn. And you know what God instituted? He said to the nation of Israel, kill a lamb without blemish, and I want you to smear its blood over the doorpost and over the lintels of the posts of your house. He put it around the doorway, this blood, as a sacrifice. And when the death angel saw that, the angel of death, upon seeing the blood, he would pass over that household, which meant that the firstborn would be spared from death. In fact, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 27, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. They understood the significance of this. They understood that this was ultimately going to be their rescue. And here's the first type of provision, really, is really God's ultimate provision. Because here's the picture. Here's the picture. The Bible says later on that Jesus comes and he becomes the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The whole thing was not just for the rescue of Israel in that time, it was to be a type or a picture of what God was going to do later in providing the way out for each and every one of us. God's salvation to all was through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so that's the picture and the ultimate provision. And for the nation of Israel, this was to be a remembrance that was so important by way of really just rekindling their heart toward God and what he had done. You see, the nation of Israel, he knew, and he knows how man typically is. We're typically forgetful. We're typically forgetful of what God does, and we suddenly get into our lives and we suddenly get too busy to really think about what God has done. And so he warns the nation about that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I appreciate you turning there. It's a couple of pages to your left. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's a couple of books before Joshua. And notice a couple of verses here. In verse 10, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." So he's really referring to the time where they're going to occupy the land. He says, "And houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." Notice what he's going to say. "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You know, he understood the typical response of man's heart when he encounters some fruitfulness or success. He had already promised them that. He had already promised those cities. He had already promised the fruitfulness, and we'll see that later on. That is God's plan. But they also, he also understood their heart that during that time, they're going to be forgetful of what God has done. And so what did he do? He so often instituted times of remembrance. He instituted the Passover. And the primary purpose of observing the Passover was to remember God's deliverance. It's to remember that God provided a way. He reiterates that. Look at Deuteronomy, same book, chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Thanks for turning there. And notice a couple of verses here, starting in verse 1. He says, "They observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and of the herd and the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there." So he's saying again, when you enter the land, you're going to do this. Then he says, "Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life." And so he lays down the pattern, and he's saying, remember the sacrifice. Remember what I did to even rescue you. And he's saying, you know, the reason you're even here, the reason you even have a future, the reason that you even have hope is because I made the ultimate provision. He gave you rescue. And you know, for us as believers today, we understand that all of the past, the Bible tells us that the things that are written aforetime, this is including here, were written for our learning. These were types, these were stories that actually happened in history, but God used it to picture a greater truth that he's going to reveal later on. And again, we understand that this whole action of remembrance, it was a remembrance of what God did. For us now, it's a remembrance of what God did on the cross. He died, the sinless Lamb of God, willingly laying down his life, shedding his blood for you and I. And so when the angel of death comes past your door, he sees that you're one of his. He sees the blood of Christ now, the perfect, righteous blood of Christ. And because of that, we understand then we have salvation through him. And you know, we have an ordinance of the local church. We're going to see one this morning. It's baptism. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism doesn't add to salvation. Baptism is simply a step of obedience to declare to the audience and the witnesses here that the person getting baptized is identifying with Jesus Christ, identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. And so it's a picture, again, of an inward choice now publicly declared to you all. But you know, the second ordinance is the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is meant to be a remembrance. It's meant to be that time where we remember God shed blood on the cross, and we're supposed to see the cup, and it's meant to remind us of the blood. We're just going to see the bread, which is unleavened. It's to represent the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a remembrance. And you know what? God gives us opportunities over and over again, like he did the nation, for us to remember God's ultimate provision. And I wonder if you have that this morning. You know, he's saying to them, start here, Because if you have this provision, then you can trust me for any provision. You understand, if you have eternity settled, then really anything that is a need and anything that is here right now really pales to insignificance if you've got that settled, because eternity is a very long time. You understand that salvation is offered you this morning, and God understood that ultimately the nation couldn't rescue itself, and ultimately you can't rescue yourself. And God's ultimate rescue is really His offer to you, that you can know Him as your Savior today. That you can know Him. The Bible tells us that the reason why we can't rescue ourselves is this: we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. None of us can meet God's standard of perfection. In fact, the Bible tells us, in summary of His expectation, we know it, it's the Ten Commandments. If you're not familiar with that, you can look at that in the book of Exodus chapter 20. But God summarizes His whole expectation of man in 10 commandments. And you know what the Bible tells us? That if you offend the law, the 10 commandments, in one point, the Bible says you've offended in all. You know why? Because He's a lawmaker. You know, when you offend in one point, if you break it in that one particular thing, then it's like you've broken them all. And God's looking at you this morning. If you're here this morning and you know you've broken God's law, you know that there's been a time where you've borne false witness. That's lying. You've maybe said God's name in vain. That's one of the commandments. You know what? If you've broken that, you've broken it all. And God's looking at you this morning like He looked at me when I was 7 years old, and I knew I was guilty before God. I had no hope of rescue. I could never outdo God, and I could never be good enough now before God. And you know what happened? I heard about Jesus. And Jesus, who lived the perfect life. Jesus, who was very God, who God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus, who came down and He fulfilled the law and was a perfect sacrifice. And He placed Himself on the cross out of a great love for you, to rescue you from the pits of hell and death. And Jesus gives ultimate provision, and He's reminding the people there that you can trust me because I've taken care of the ultimate. You see, we read verse 11, go back to Joshua chapter 5, and I will tell you, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. And notice this: unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. We read verses earlier indicating that straight after the remembrance of the Passover, the killing of the lamb again, and the feasting of that, you understand that then there was going to be 7 days of unleavened bread. It was meant to be a time of soberness. It was also a time of just thanksgiving for God's rescue of them. And the very fact that they can eat of the old corn and of the land after the Passover and eating of the unleavened cake, it was just another witness to them, another testimony that actually God has brought them forward. You see, this was a time where their daily provisions had been met. And the foundational provision was this: He had given them rescue. And now they can look forward to tomorrow. You know, I know some of the testimonies of those here. And you know, so often when I sit with someone and they've sat and they've understood their need and they've prayed to ask God to save them, and they've been given that grace, and by faith they're saved. You know, so often here's the response. They said, "Oh, Pastor, it feels like this burden's been lifted off me. Oh, Pastor, there's all these worries that I had. I don't have those anymore." And you know, over time, sometimes even for those who are saved, other worries come. But here's what we can do. We can always look back and remind ourselves that, I mean, if God can take care of my eternity, God can take care of my today. You know, if He can take care of this thing that I could not take care of, He could take care of that cost I couldn't pay, if He could take care of that, the very salvation of my soul for eternity, I think I can ask Him about the need I have today. And so He's giving that he starts with the Passover, God's ultimate provision. But then notice he refers to another provision, manna. Notice verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the land, of the old corn of the land. Notice that the manna ceased. Now, what's the manna? The manna, again, was miraculous in its provision. The nation had complained and murmured. In fact, let's turn to a scripture here. Look at Exodus chapter 16. Look at it, Exodus chapter 16. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. So if you go right to the beginning in Genesis and then turn a couple of pages to your right, you're going to see Exodus. And you look at chapter 16. And here's when this happened. And notice we'll begin reading in verse, let's see. Let's begin reading in verse 8. And Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to be to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are ye? What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And you know, Moses at times took it personally when the nation complained. He felt like it was his responsibility. But here he's saying, "No, what can we do about it?" He's saying, you're murmuring, you're complaining. And then skip down to verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, notice here, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. So the morning dew came, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground, like snow. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna." And here's what the word manna means. "For they wist not what it was." They said, "What is it? Man, it's just strange. It's on the ground, a bit of dew, and then suddenly there's bread and small little things." And the Bible describes it. It's like, it was like honey. It was like, it just had this flavor, but they had it every day. He gave the quails, but he also gave the manna. He says, "It is manna, for they wist not what it was." And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." And every day, for 40 years, every day, they ate it. Now, I don't know about you, but I like a bit of variety, right? There's some of those, I know some of these high, powerful men, they say, you know, you don't want to waste time deciding what you eat, so they just eat the same thing every day. Okay, I'm not that powerful, so I just eat different things every day, right? But you imagine 40 years eating the same thing. And they couldn't even put a name to it, so they called it manna. What is it? What is it? Okay, but it's every day. And you know what this was? At the core of it, it was really God's mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And you know what they deserve when they murmured? They deserved nothing. But here's God in his mercy saying, "You know what? I've heard your murmurings. And yes, it's an irritation, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to provide for you anyway." It's just, we deserve much less from God, but he gives us so much more. And it wasn't this thing where they did something and God rewarded them. No, you understand. It was for a time during the wandering when they murmured. You know, yet the Bible says here in Joshua chapter 5, the manna ceased. And it wasn't as if it was the end of God's provision. It wasn't that. It's just a transition. God was no longer feeding them as wanderers. He was now providing for them as holders of the promise. And he's saying to them, this manna was only for a time. Manna had a shelf life. It was their wanderings. It was done. In Exodus 16:8, we read it there, it was because of their murmurings. We know and later understand in Hebrews chapter 3, in God's commentary of the scriptures itself, in Hebrews chapter 3 in the New Testament, The Bible tells us that the people then had a hard heart of unbelief. Because of their unbelief, because of their lack of belief that God can. Remember that historically the people just complained and murmured, and you know, sometimes they murmured there was no water. Sometimes they murmured, oh, you remember the onions and the leeks and the garlics and the bread. They kept thinking about the past, their past life when they were in bondage of sin, in bondage in Egypt. And you understand that they all now in their freedom were even murmuring. And they were no longer what God was saying to them, you know, enough. That time is done. Grow up a little bit. You know, I just kept feeding you and you had nothing to do with it. And, you know, it reminds me so much of what we get every day. We don't think about it, it's just there. You know, the breath in your lungs, it's just there. You know, so much as kids, I just thought things happened, right? You know, I woke up, there were clean clothes. I woke up, there was breakfast. I woke up and, you know, the house was clean. Now as parents, I know it was my parents, all right? And you understand that you know, sometimes in our immaturity, we think things just happen. You know, we live in a world where we don't see how things happen. You know, all my kids knew until we moved to Queensland and we went to Dave's house. They just thought meat just was there in a packet at Woolies. And then our first week here, Dave invited us over and he educated my children that actually meat comes from animals that have been slaughtered by men like Dave, all right? And I remember my earliest memories was my two boys walking in their backyard with a carcass of a deer that was just, you know, had been gutted. And they go, can we look inside? And Dave goes, yeah, go for it. Stuck their head in there, looking around. And they're like, afterwards, Dad, that's where we get meat. I'm like, yeah, I've been a poor dad. Like, I'm a city slicker, all right? And sometimes we just think things happen. And you imagine when you've done something 40 years in a row, you just expect it, right? And sometimes we're like that, whether we believe in God or not, God just does it. It's just manna. Yeah, it's a miracle, but we just take it for granted. It's every day. It comes. We have time. By the way, time's a gift. Right? God gives us time. I mean, time just happens. Right? If you don't have a watch, you still have time. It doesn't matter. What is it? I don't know. God just does it. You understand even the whole reason we exist is because of the fine-tuning. You understand if this earth moved even a half a degree in its axis, we will either burn up or freeze. We are an exact, that's no accident. That's the design of God, but you know what that is? It's God's mercy. And manna is what this is. It's God's merciful provision. He has mercy on you. But here's what he was saying. There's a reason for it. It was a time. And later on, we know in John chapter 6, we won't take the time to turn there, but he reminds them, you know, you missed the point, Israel, because that was to point you to a greater bread. You know who that is? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he tells them, you know, your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. And you know, they just went through and they took that for granted and they missed the point. It's supposed to point them to a greater one, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. It's meant to point them to the goodness of God. And you know, the Bible tells us that we ought to consider the goodness of God, and it'll cause us to turn to Him for repentance. And yet, so many times we take for granted the daily graces and mercies of God. You know, the only reason manna came was because they were insufficient of themselves. They couldn't provide. They were out there complaining. They had no skills. They had no land of their own. And so what did God do? Even when they were undeserving, here they were, just picking up bread like, you know, it was just on the ground. It's just as they went, they had it. And listen, as people, Actually, so much more of what we have is just like that. We just pick it up. And you know what that is? It's God's mercy on you. In fact, the Bible tells us it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And God gives us mercy. That's manna. But then he goes on and he says, you know, I want to move you from here, because he ceases the manna. And then he talks about it here in verse 12. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. You see, the manna stopped on the day after the Israelites ate the old produce of the land of Canaan, specifically on the day after the Passover. And what it was, it marked a new chapter in their history. This was new now. They were moving from being wilderness wanderers to becoming people of promise, able to live in their inheritance. When one season ends, I want to tell you, another begins. And not as a punishment, but as a promotion. You see, the manna was never meant to last forever. It was provision for the journey, but it wasn't provision for the destination. And in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible reminds us, he says unto him, it is written, notice this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what that is? There's an active listening and an active looking at what the words of God are. And I want to tell you that's the greater provision there. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And I'm saying that there's more that God wants to give in his promises. And so what does the fruit of the land represent? The third type of provision, it's just this, it's God's promised provision. You know, when you read through the scriptures, you know what you're going to find? There's a lot of instruction. There's a lot of history. There's a lot of principle. But you know, thank God, there's a lot of promises too. And there's some things that we can look to God and look to him that he has promised to do and promised to be and promised to provide. And there's more in the promises of God. And he says to them in Exodus chapter 3, he says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land. Notice this, unto a good land, a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, God didn't just want to rescue them. God wanted to enlarge them. God wanted to bring them to greater. God wanted to give them life, but he wanted to give them abundant life. And I'm saying to you that whether you believe it or not, God's intention for you is to bless you. God's intention for you is to show you that he is able to fulfill the promises that he has made in your life. And he's given you the very precious promises of the Word of God. And so many Christians, they'd rather just sort of let it happen. And we never focus in, and we never believe, and we never have the faith to actually walk in the promises of God. And here he was saying, grow up a bit and understand that, hey, listen, for a season there, I had to sustain you. By the way, it's because of your rebellion I had to do that. But now grow up, you know, that you who were children who grew up and for 40 years, imagine being a child. You know, my kids, they want different breakfast every morning, right? But you know, they imagine being a kid from the day of your birth to now you're 40 years old. Maybe you're born during the wilderness time. And the only thing you knew was manna, and now you don't have it. You know, perhaps the upset. But you know what he was saying? Hey, manna's great, but actually I have greater for you. I have a land flowing with milk and honey. I have a land full of fruit. I have all of those promises that you can claim. You just will have to walk into it. You just have to take it up and take the responsibility. And in fact, he does tell them that. We won't take the time, but in Numbers chapter 33, he tells them, hey, listen, take over. Hey, go in there. I promised you that land. That's yours. Go and do it. They were to drive out the inhabitants. And remember, they already failed this test. Right from the get-go, they were that close to the promised land. And when they sent out spies to look at it, what did they do? They came back with an evil report. They said, oh, this land is full of giants. Yes, it's true. Man, you should have seen the grapes. You should have seen the bread. You should have seen the giants, though. And suddenly, in unbelief, they were plunged into this journey, this wilderness. And that generation, the Bible says, we're not going to see the promised land. They were going to die off. And what happened was, this people had a chance to take the promises, but they didn't. And now another generation's come. The very children who actually, they just took for granted the manna. They had it every day. But now God says, I'm ceasing it. Here's the challenge for them. Now will you take my promises? Hey, the previous generation had a chance. Now your chance is here. I've got the manna's going to be done. Now you're going to have to trust me in that I'm going to provide for you. And here's how I'm going to provide for you. Here's the fruit of the land. And don't fail this test again. And the manna stopped because the Israelites entered the promised land. It marked a shift from this divine supernatural support to actually now God's economy of natural sustenance. And God ended the daily miracle of the manna to teach the Israelites to grow up and be responsible. You know, so much of our lives, actually God places also by his blessing, but also within our own hands. He's provided the promises, but are you going to believe them? Are you going to take the responsibility to test God and to trust God and to understand that actually as much as he provided for your salvation, as much as he had provided for you in the things that you don't even know, you've just taken for granted, that you can trust him for more, that you can trust him for the fruitfulness of your life, that, you know, those things that they say is impossible right now, you can't raise a godly family right now, you can't live a Christian life right now, it's hard, it's difficult, no one likes it, and you're going to be called all manner of names. Listen, all of that, you can look to God and go, God, you promised. You're going to help me. You're going to be my guide. You're going to be my helper. You're going to be my sustainer. You're going to be the God who every day when I get up, it's not the ability that I have. It's the ability that you give me to earn an income, to earn a living. And God, there's some things that I'm really concerned about, I'm afraid of. And listen, God, you took care of my salvation. God, you took care of so many things I don't even understand and know. And here I am saying, God, I trust you. And you have promises for me. And listen, so many Christians never get there. They just want to be content with the, eh. But sometimes God will just let it cease to get you to a place of just trusting him like you've never trusted him. Too many Christians are just comfortable living their lives just with handouts. But actually God's saying, come claim it. Come take it. And so those are the three provisions, but bad news, that was the introduction, all right? So most of you didn't laugh because you know I'm not joking. But here's the three principles of provision that we learn. Here it is. First, you can trust God. You can trust God with future provisions because of his ultimate provision. You know, if you ever doubt God, you just need to go back to remember. You just need to recall that Jesus already sacrificed on the cross. He already has victory over death. And he resurrected to prove to you that he can provide for you in your ultimate needs. And so because of that, you can trust God with future provisions because his ultimate provision is done. Hey, if you're in doubt of God today, here's what you need to do. You need to just do like the Israelites and remember the Passover. Remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Remember the Lamb of God which was slain for the sins of the world. Remember that. Remember that the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, first one. Second, God wants to bring you from rescue to reliance to responsibility. You see, he wants you to be rescued. So if you're here today, you're not rescued, you're not saved, God wants to rescue you. And then God wants to prove to you that you can rely on him because he can do it miraculously. He can. But ultimately, he wants to bring you to responsibility. He wants you to take some growing steps and really trust him for bigger things. See, a ceasing of how God provided for you before is an opportunity to trust his promises and exercise your faith in the new territory God has for you. Hey, listen, I know some of you are taking a bigger steps. You're traveling some unknown territories right now. You're coming in and there's a new season. Something's God ceased in your life right now. You'll never get that back. God ceased it. But there's more. And God's saying, that I want to bring you from rescue to reliance to responsibility. And here's what it is. Do you trust me? Do you trust me in my promises? Do you trust me that I have a promise for you? Do you trust me that there's more? There's things that I've prepared for you that you don't even know about. You just got to trust me and you've got to just drive out the inhabitants. And this is what it is. It's God's means of maturing and upskilling you. It's God's means to help you understand that actually provision is a purposeful trusting in God. Provision is not by accident. Provision just doesn't come and, you know. No, you're supposed to trust God. You're supposed to do those things that are your responsibility. Okay, be a good steward. Be that person who trusts God with the things of their lives. But you're supposed to do that so in order for him to bring you to greater. But you're responsible. All right, God wants to bring you from rescue to reliance to responsibility. And this is God's means of maturing and upskilling you. So for some Christians this morning, it's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to stop going, oh, God's just going to have to do it for me. Yes, he does. But you have a God, you have a part in that. You're supposed to trust him. You're supposed to act in accordance to his will in your life. Step into the unknown. And then lastly, be thankful for the bread of yesterday. But God's plan is to bring you to tomorrow's fruitfulness. You know what happens? We can be content in the wrong way. You know, sometimes we think God's already done so much, and he has. But listen, God can do so much more. You believe that this morning? God can. And God is able. And he's saying to these people, hey, listen, I provided the manna. That's miraculous. Hey, you're now remembering the Passover? That was a miracle. You're not dead because of me. And he's saying to them, listen, but I didn't save you just to save you. I saved you so that you could be more. I saved you because there's more fruit for you to bear. I saved you because with me, the Bible says later on in John chapter 15, if without me you can do nothing, but with me you can bear much fruit. And God's bringing you to a greater plane of fruitfulness. And you know, there's some of you, you're just not claiming the promises. You're not looking at the scriptures and you're not reminding yourself of what God's already done. And you're not reminding yourself of all of the things that God's already done. And you're not thankful. But be thankful. But don't live in the past. Use it to propel you to the fruitfulness of tomorrow. You see, there's more. He's saying you're going to live off the fruit of the land. And it's important to thank God for how you got this far. You wouldn't have survived without his sustaining hand. But don't stop looking forward to what more God has for you in the future. What is it that you're asking God for? What is it that you're trusting him? That's maturity in the faith. It's not just being an idle standby. No, you're actively seeking God's promises and you're encountering new territories for him. Why? Because God is trying to get your eyes forward. And he's saying to you that, you know, he's provided to you a life, but actually he's provided to you a life more abundant. And I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm talking about fulfillment. I'm talking about victory in Christ. I'm talking about fruitfulness in our spiritual life. I'm talking about the influence, the light and the salt that we should be. I'm talking about physical provisions that we're seeking God for. In God's will, He does that. But I'm saying in all of that, He's looking for Christians and people who will trust Him. Not just sit by. And yes, the man is great. Praise God for the merciful provisions of God. I'm thankful. I thank Him every day. And by the way, that's a good reason for you to pray for your food before you eat it. Hey, that's a good thing with your kids, right? Teach them that. Why? Because we're teaching them to be thankful for provision. But we're also teaching them that God did that. Therefore, God can do this. And He's trying to move us from yesterday's bread to tomorrow's fruitfulness. And I want to tell you that God has more for you. And God's provision, it reminds us that He is faithful in every season. You know, in the season where they needed rescuing, He came, they had the Passover. When they needed mercy because really they were undeserving, He gave them manna. And now they're in the opportunity now to do more. He's promised them fruit in the land. You know, what's interesting, each stage actually points to Christ. Each stage is a type of Christ. Each stage points us to Christ, and ultimately, we can't do anything without Him. And if you're going to see the sustenance like it is, if you're going to see salvation like you ought, and if you're going to see the fruitfulness that He's promised, it'll only come by trusting in Christ. Having Him as your Savior first, having Him as your Lord, and having Him as your sustainer each day. And I'll tell you what, you'll never be let down. There's going to be times where perhaps you're going to be tested, perhaps you're going to have to wait patiently, but ultimately God is the great provider. And God was preparing them for the greater provision. And each stage, it points us to Christ, who is both our ultimate provision and our abundant future. And as Israel moved from wandering to possessing, we're going to be called to move from remembrance to responsibility and trusting that the God who provided then is the God who provides now and the God who will provide in the future. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for this time. Father, I know, dear Lord, that too often in our own weakness, in our own lack of faith, we begin to just stop seeing all of the provision that You're giving us. And Father, thank You, Lord, firstly, that You've given us a way of salvation. Lord, You became the Lamb who was slain. And because of Your sacrifice, we have hope of eternal life. And Father, the reality is all of us needed rescuing, and You became the ultimate provision for that. Father, thank You, Lord, that daily You actually just give us our daily needs. Lord, You're our daily bread. And Father, You just show forth just in Your mercy, just things we take for granted at times. And yet, Lord, You have so much more for us. And Lord, help us to now look forward and believe in Your ability to provide for the greater things in our lives for the future. And Lord, help us this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have a time of invitation. And if you're not familiar,